Beautiful one by Jeremy Camp. The time now is 7 minutes past nine and you are listening to The Big Breakfast Show with me, Phoebe Thompson, sitting in for Nadj. And still to come on today's show, we have got 66 Seconds, which is our weekly competition with your chance to win a family ticket for four to either George Irvine Fun Fairs in London or Zippo's Circus Nationwide. So that's coming up just after 10 o'clock. So make sure you get involved with that. But joining me now is Reverend Richard Littledale. And we've been talking all about being neighbourly and how to be a good neighbour in your area. Do you think people are more antisocial than they used to be, Richard?
No, I don't think they are. Certainly where I live, in my particular kind of quadrant of London, people are busier than they used to be. And one of the effects of the recession is that people don't want to be seen to be the last one to arrive at work or the first one to leave. And therefore, there's a degree of paranoia about that. And so people probably have less leisure time than they used to. But I don't think we're any less friendly than we used to be. People are just a bit stressed, that's all.
Do you think we do most of our socialising online these days instead of face-to-face?
I'm not sure. I think that might be a bit of a myth. And it's kind of unfortunate that this survey has come out in the same week as all the news stories about trolling, because I think people are going to connect those two things together and say, oh, we're so busy online that we don't connect with real people. I'm not sure we can make that connection, actually. I do think that the word friend has become devalued because, you know, we use it to describe a Facebook friend who's someone that perhaps we've never even met. Years and years ago, Bonhoeffer talked about friendship being one of the most sacred of relationships because, you know, with family, you have to be related to them, but a friend is someone you choose. When you compare that to a friend being someone that you can click or unclick from your Facebook page, I think that word has lost its currency over the years, which is a real shame.
But do you think people take that seriously? Do you think people really think like that in terms of, I mean, I have Facebook friends who I wouldn't call friends, but they happen to have used that word on Facebook to describe someone that you've chosen to see your pictures or, you know, whatever it might be.
I don't know. Some do, some don't. I don't use Facebook. I do use Twitter. You know, I don't get particularly stressed if I lose a few followers one day or gain a few the next. But one of the things that's come out from the cyberbullying stories this week is that perhaps when you're 15 or 16, if you lose 10 Facebook friends at a go, if you lose 50 at a go, it's a big deal. You know, you feel shamed by it. Of course, online, the digital space is increasingly a public space. And so, you know, if people are mean to you online, if people decide not to be your friends any longer online, you know, a lot of people feel that's happening in public. And that's like, you know, being publicly shunned or shamed. And for a lot of teenagers, as we're finding out this week, that's been a really, really big deal.
And this is your area of expertise, isn't it, Richard? Because you wrote Who Needs Words, which is all about communication. And so what's the book about? Is it about this kind of thing?
It would only be one aspect of it. It's called A Christian Communications Handbook. And the first section of the book talks all about what actually happens when we communicate. When I'm sitting here now, my mouth is opening and shutting and I'm talking to you and all the people listening. What is actually happening? How is that forming pictures in their minds? Second section of the book applies that to all kinds of different areas where we communicate, whether that's in social media, written media, broadcast media, conversations, preaching, outreach, all of those things. Third section of the book says, hey, listen, what do I do when it all goes wrong? When I'm trying my hardest to communicate and it's just not happening. So a very practical book, really.
And is this communicating in the sense of friendships or is this communicating the gospel? What kind of communication are you talking mainly about?
I'm talking principally about written and spoken communication, whether we choose to use that to share the gospel or whether we choose to use it to arrange where we're meeting tomorrow. It's trying to do those things well, and it's trying to bring together insights from the Christian church and from outside it as well. One of my reasons for writing the book was that for 2,000 years, the church has been bringing people together who don't naturally belong to each other. It's been bringing Jews and Gentiles and Romans and slaves and, you know, all of those different things in the first century. And now, 20 centuries later, churches are full of people who stand next to each other to worship, who don't naturally stand next to each other the rest of the week. So I felt we had something to say to the world about communicating across divides. But the world has stuff to say to us too about sensibly analysing what you're doing and excellence. Because sometimes I think we use prayer as an excuse not to be excellent. Well, we just prayed about it and it'll be fine. I'm not sure that's the way God does things.
That's interesting. So prayer is an excuse not to be excellent. So in the sense that we hope that God will fix our inadequacies, or?
Yeah, and God is good and God often will. But I don't think it's ever an excuse for not doing our absolute best. You know, so the person, I'm a preacher by background, by profession, you know. The preacher who shows off about the fact that they finish off their sermon at midnight on a Saturday. I'm not impressed, frankly. You know, why were you doing it at midnight? Could you not have done it earlier? Could you not have spent a bit longer on it? You know, and the fact that sometimes when we wing it and we pray, God honours it, doesn't mean that we should wing it every time.
Mm.
There's a lot more to it than that.
Very interesting. And so what would your top tips for communicating online be? We were mentioning there about social media usage. Do you think we should avoid using social media as Christians? We were also talking earlier on about being good neighbours. Should we be trying to encourage relationships face-to-face, or do you think we need to engage in the digital sphere as well?
Oh, absolutely we need to engage. You know, and if, for instance, Twitter has become a toxic place, the way to change that is not to avoid it, it's to go on there and turn it into a positive one. You know, we're all responsible for our own acts of communication, whether that's face-to-face or online. And if you think, you know, there's a lot of nastiness out there, well, get out and put something positive instead. So I would encourage people to be busy online. I can't really talk about Facebook because I don't use it. But in terms of Twitter, I wish I'd known you can ask me about this, because I wrote a set of beatitudes for online discipleship some time ago and I didn't bring it with me.
Oh, really?
But I think, you know, do remember what goes online stays online. Mm. You know, do be positive always. You know, do be honest. Never say something online that you wouldn't be prepared to say face to face. You know, all those kind of things are, I think, good rules of thumb about how we should behave in the digital space. And it needs Christians to behave authentically as disciples of Jesus in that space as much as they would in any other one.
Fantastic. Richard, you're going to stick around for a few more minutes and we'll be back just after this.